Hello, everyone. My name's Pete Smith. If I haven't met you yet, I hope I can meet you perhaps after the service. Like Costa said, we're just doing a one-off series on 2 John tonight, golden little verse, little book, and then 3 John next week, back into Romans after that. This has been a great little letter studying it, and I look forward to unpacking it with you tonight. Can you think of a time that you've been deceived? Perhaps you've been to Macca's and you've seen the Big Mac on the screen. You order that and get something totally different. Deception. Ah, it hurts, eh? Or maybe you've been sold a busted up car by a deceptive salesman. Maybe the victim of a scammer. Someone trying to get your information off you, telling you you need to deposit money into an account, otherwise you're going to lose information. Yeah, maybe other ways that the truth has been distorted for someone else's advantage. That's exactly what deception is, the distortion of the truth. So many churches sadly have been deceived, fallen from the narrow path because of persuasive leaders or the fear of society and world views. No one really likes it when they're deceived, do they? Instead, we crave the truth, and we'll often claim to be on the right side of truth, but not realizing we're actually being deceived. Deception is dangerous. It can lead whole communities astray, as well as church congregations. How then can we protect ourselves from deception? Well, that's what 2 John is all about, protection against deception. In his letter, he highlights two major themes. Protection against deception is prioritizing truth and prioritizing love. Write that down. Protection against deception is prioritizing truth and love. It's a nice short letter, just 13 verses. You can see it starts with the elder to the chosen lady and her children. The writer doesn't give his name, but even though no names are given, from the earliest times this letter has been attributed to John, one of Jesus's 12 disciples. Not to be confused with John the Baptist, who was beheaded early in Jesus's ministry. No, this is John, the brother of James, son of Zebedee. They were all partners in the fishing business by the Sea of Galilee. It's believed to be the same John who wrote the Gospel of Jesus, the fourth Gospel, also Revelation, and these three letters. So, who's John writing to? Who is this lady chosen by God and her children? Well, the language throughout this letter is more inclined to suggest that it's a letter written to a specific church and her congregation. Rather than a letter specifically to a family unit, more a specific church community, personified as a lady. And that's not that uncommon. It happened in the Old Testament, Israel. They were sometimes referred to as a wife, a bride, a daughter, a mother. First Peter, Peter does it in one of his letters as well. He refers to a church in Rome as a woman. I think that's what John's doing here as well. See, notice in verse 13 as well, the children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Which is a way of conveying the greetings of the elders' Christian community to its readers. So there are two Christian communities here. There's the one to which the letter is sent, that's the lady chosen by God, and the one to which the elder belongs, the children of your chosen sister, verse 13. Okay. And how does the elder feel about this church? Well, he loves them. He loves them. Read in verse 1. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. He loves them. His intro assures them of his love toward them, and it's bound in this truth. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Why do John and these other Christians love this church? Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. It's all bound in truth. What truth is John talking about here? Well, he's actually written about this truth before, hasn't he, in his gospel. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. John writes to the church out of love, knowing that they are in this truth. Is that not the same for us today as Christians? Yes, we are Christians, and Jesus calls us to love our neighbour and love our enemies. But between us Christians, we are specially bound together in this unity of truth that we share. It's not only a truth that we know, though, it's in us. See verse 2? Jesus is the truth who lives within those who believe, those through his Holy Spirit, and he will stay with us forever. Christian love towards other Christians are founded in this truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a bold statement. It's exclusive. Today's society, to claim that you know the ultimate truth, it's a bit offensive, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what we claim as Christians, that Jesus is the ultimate truth. It's only through him that we can enter heaven, and there's no other way. I wonder if you're here tonight and you're not aware of these bold claims that Jesus makes. Well, I urge you to please read a biography of Jesus for yourself. If he's telling the truth, then it's of utmost importance, isn't it? It's the most important thing in the world. So at least read it, at least investigate for yourself. Why not try John's gospel account of Jesus? And in John's gospel, you'll read of how Jesus says he is the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. His sheep will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief, though, he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have life to the full. Read that Jesus says he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his very life for you, so that you may have life and have it to the full. Is that not worth investigating? Yeah. What's stopping you from believing Jesus to be the truth? What's keeping you on the fence? I wonder if you've been on the fence for a while, just sort of mulling Jesus over. What's keeping you on the fence? Why not discuss that with your Christian friend after the service? Christian love towards other Christians are founded in this truth. Now, here's the situation. Look down at verse 7 to 11. Because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. John's warning this church community that he loves. There are deceivers who have gone out into the world and they're heading their way. They don't acknowledge Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, these deceivers, they weren't selling deceptive burgers, but their deception was that they taught Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. In other words, Jesus wasn't actually human flesh and blood. It's called Docetism. It was one of the earliest forms of Christian heresy. Basically, they claimed that Jesus couldn't be human because he was God and a pure spirit. Christ did not have a real natural body during his life on earth, but only apparent or phantom body. They taught that all physical matter was evil and the spirit was good. Therefore, Christ couldn't be fully human with a physical body tainted by sin. Christ was born only with an inhuman phantom body, and all the acts of suffering that he went through, including the crucifixion, were mere appearances. They consequently denied Christ's humanity, resurrection, ascension. And this is dangerous. It's simply not Christianity. The truth is that Jesus is both fully God and both fully human. The whole Christian belief would crumble with God if Jesus wasn't fully human. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, wasn't fully human, it would completely undermine the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus wasn't fully human, he's unrelatable to us because he wasn't human. He can't sympathize with us, with the persecutions and hardships we face. He would be distant and we couldn't truly know him. It would become like another Islam. God is all powerful in heaven and there's no connection, no relationship, no relevance. I can remember asking a woman once, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, that's great. Who do you think Jesus is? Oh, I think he's a good teacher. I think he died for our sins. I said, that's great. Do you think he's God? No, no, no. I don't believe that. That can't be true. You see, it works both ways. Believing Jesus was fully God, but not fully human, as well as believing Jesus was fully human, but not fully God. Both views are not true Christianity. The church John is writing to had missionaries heading their way, teaching that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. I'm sure they would have sounded convincing with fine-sounding arguments, had the gift of the gab. John says no. Such a person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Don't get too caught up with that word, antichrist. The name says it all, really. It's a person who is antichrist. That is anti the commands and teachings and truths of Jesus. Not a singular specific person, but a trait of being an antichrist. Watch out for them. Don't invite them into your homes or your communities or your churches, let alone you be deceived and led astray. There are primary doctrine beliefs a true Christian must believe in. We say them sometimes in the Anglican Church. They're called liturgies. And I think they're great. The people who have thought long and hard about these doctrines, primary doctrines that a Christian must believe, they're not just words thrown together, but they're well thought out. And they've been used in the Anglican Church for years and years and years to help keep the congregation on the straight and narrow. That's a great benefit to the Anglican Church, I think. I think we're going to say some when we have communion together. Think about the words. John also says, if anyone runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ, does not have God. There's a primary doctrine. To deny the biblical Jesus is always to reject God the Father. Whoever doesn't continue in the teachings of Christ. So someone may start out with sound doctrine and then ever so slightly deviate somewhere along the way. And now teaching something different to the true Jesus Christ. Anyone who runs ahead kind of makes it sound like they're advancing ahead of the normal with an exciting new philosophy perhaps, a new view on life. Maybe they're progressing further in the Christian life. And that's good, to progress in the Christian life. To progress based on a deeper knowledge of the true Jesus. But if it's a progress that's based, well, that leaves God behind, when the teachings of the Bible needs to be supplemented by some sort of key to understand, to unlock the new revelation, then it's not progress at all, and they do not have God. John knows about them. He warns this church, whom he loves. How then can they, and us today, protect ourselves from deception? John gives us two ways, prioritizing truth and love. So the first one, note one, prioritizing truth. Latimer Church, are our church leaders teaching the truth? Are they teaching the commands of Christ? I think we can confidently say, yes, we are blessed. God has blessed us with great biblical teaching pastors who are faithful to the word and teach it straight. Praise the Lord for them. They meet up with other pastors once a month and go through their sermons together to help keep each other on the straight and narrow. Friends, if you believe like I do that we do have great, faithful, sound doctrine teaching teachers here at Lanimate, I wonder why some of us turn to the internet then and listen to other teachers, other ideas. Don't we know the internet is just jam-packed full of deception? Full of intriguing ideas, for sure. But I guarantee they're not people who have thought through sound doctrine and are sticking to the truth as ours. I wonder if that's where some of us are getting deceived. On Tuesday night, we had a joint growth group. End of term social thing. It was great. We had some yarns, had some good kai. And we talked about mental health for the topic. And one of the things we talked about was depression, how it can infiltrate our minds, sabotage our thoughts, and distort the truth. Truth can sound like lies, and lies can sound like truth. For example, I'm a failure in God's eyes because of the bad things I keep doing. I suck at being a Christian, so I probably shouldn't be one. And then the feelings of guilt and shame, they back it up, so it feels like the truth. But that's not the truth, is it? No, through Christ we are forgiven, adopted, become God's children, loved beyond comprehension. Jesus is fully human, who lived the life of faith as a man, who knows suffering beyond any person, who was faced with great temptations as a man, yet never gave in to sin. That is the truth. My point is, deception can come from external sources, but also from internal, from our minds. There's our flesh, there's the world, there's our own sin that can deceive us, and the king of deception himself, the evil one, the devil, he deceived Adam and Eve right from day one, square one. So I wonder, what spiritual lie might you most be tempted to believe or being deceived by? We must be vigilant. What's stopping you from memorizing scripture, from soaking your mind in the truth, from engraving it on your heart? The devil would love you not to. Don't become complacent. Take doctrine seriously. Prioritize your own Bible reading. Even if you don't feel like it, don't wait for the feelings. This is the truth. Okay, the second way to protect yourself against deception is to prioritize love. Write that down. Protection against deception is to prioritize love. Take a look at verse 5. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Now, the worldview on love is severely different to this love. Worldview love is what serves yourself, whatever's good for me. It's self-centered. It's self-indulgent. Whatever makes you feel good. You, first and foremost. Is that how Jesus loved us? No. He came to be served. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave up his very life for you. Jesus first loved us. Now we must love one another. Remember at Jesus' final supper, before he was crucified, he was with his disciples, about to be handed over. And he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Lanimate Church, do you love one another? Do you know who's struggling? Do you know who's hurting? Do you look for ways to build each other up with words of love, affection, compassion, encouragement? Do you know the people around you in this very room? Do you have a genuine care and love for them? After urging his readers to persist in this mutual love, he now defines love. Verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Christ commands. What are his commands? He commands that you walk in love. Love is walking in obedience to his commands, to love one another as he loved. It's vital to the Christian life to love one another. So do you love one another, Latimer Church? Do you love the people here? Or do you come to church for yourself, get what you want, and leave by yourself? That's exactly why we have supper after the service. It's to love one another. I wonder what's stopping you from loving each other more. And then verse 7 ties it in. You can see the conjunction. "I say this because many deceivers." So that helps us see why it's so important to prioritize truth and love. It's to avoid being taken in by deceivers, to continue walking in truth and love. So like Costa suggested, I wonder which one you might be more prone to. Is it the truth that you hold that high, but maybe at the expense of loving one another? Or are you full of love for each other, but don't take doctrine as seriously and go, "Oh, it's all right, I don't mind believing a thing or two." Both are equal. Both are important. John finishes this short letter with hope and a final greeting. Perhaps he was running low on ink and paper, only 13 verses. You can imagine just a single sheet. But we can read, though, he's hoping to visit them and talk face to face. And he would have been eager to find his beloved church community continuing to live with Christ, like love. Longing to find them not deceived, but walking the straight truth. Let this be a lesson for us, Latimer Church. Prioritize truth and love to protect us from deception. Let's pray for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing this incredible truth of Christ to us. We thank you for the awesome love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus. We are truly grateful. Lord, we need your help to prioritize, to continue to walk in the truth and love. Help us, Lord, not to become complacent. Not to become complacent in reading your word for ourselves. Help us not to become complacent with learning and knowing the truth, perhaps at the expense of loving others. Help us, Lord, to love one another just as Christ loved us. In his name we pray. Amen.